Good morning, Champion Forest. Want to add my welcome to that of Pastor Jeff earlier and just say thank you for being here with us today. So excited to get to preach God's word to you. And as he said, started here a few years ago as a resident underneath Pastor John Wills, who we call Father John. And just thankful for his leadership, thankful for Pastor Jeff and Pastor Jarrett Church. We are privileged with an excellent, humble leadership team here at Champion Forest that I would love for us just to take a second and just honor for all the time they commit, for their wives, for their families. So thankful to get to serve on this team. Now, hands down, the best part about me is Jesus, but let me show you the second best part about me, and that is my beautiful family. That's my beautiful wife of 2 years today, Mary Catherine, and that's our daughter, Lily Grace, who loves her daddy, I'll tell you that much. And God has been so faithful over the past year bringing her into our life. This Christmas was different. We had a lot of wrapping paper and cardboard boxes, mom and dad on both sides, just over the moon, excited to have a baby Kilgo here. First time in almost 30 years. And so it's been really, really sweet. Now, speaking of a wedding anniversary, I want to start off by humbling myself before you. We've been married for 2 years. Let me tell you about how much I'm learning. I'm learning that I've got a lot to learn. Just a month ago, my wife and I were at Chick-fil-A, and I got the app, and so I logged the rewards, and I make an order, and Chick-fil-A is strategic. They give you a certain amount of sauces, which I don't love that part of it. But anyways, I pick them out based on what she wants. I asked her, here's what, and you know, she told me. And so we get home, and I had my nuggets, and I decided tonight's going to be a Buffalo Ranch chicken nugget meal. If you've ever had that, you can testify it's good. And so I go, and I realize I didn't order ranch for me. And so I thought about it, and I knew I was wrong, okay, how foolish I am. But I walked over to my wife's two-pack of ranch, and I just grabbed one, because reality was she wasn't going to use it, okay? I'm foolish. That was wrong. And just a month ago, we're arguing over ranch at Chick-fil-A. And so learning, I've got a lot to learn. Learning, yes, dear, you were right. But thankful for her, and I honor her for God has changed my life because of her. And so I'm thankful for marriage, thankful for her heart and the way she loves and serves me. Today, we're going to preach a message called The Secret Place. It's The Secret Place, and we're looking at Psalm chapter 46. Now, before we unpack, there's a few terms in this psalm. They occur 71 times throughout the book of Psalms and a few others in the Old Testament, and it's Selah. And I want to unpack a couple meanings, theories that this word has, because it's going to prove to be weighty for you and I today. Now, if you're like me, you grew up and you just skip past it. It's on the bottom right-hand side, so it didn't really go with the psalm, so it's kind of just there for whatever it was there for and didn't care to study it because it didn't change the psalm. But it has meaning, and it has weight. I've met a few people who are named Selah, and they have no idea what it means or why it's there. Now, the Septuagint translates this word Selah to diplasma, which means a division. So it's a musical term. Scholars and Bible studies believe that it's used to signify a break in the music of the psalm because the psalms were sung to the Lord in worship. Now, one of them is that it's Es-lah, which means to praise. Another theory is that it's Es-lal, which means to lift up. One more commentator believes that it's Salah, which means to pause. So I'm going to put a working definition for us today on the screen that I want us to think about as we approach this text. So Selah for us today is going to mean carefully weighing the meaning of what we've read or heard, lifting up our hearts in praise to God for his great truths. And so Selah is reflective. It's a stillness. It's a gather. The Amplified Bible translation says that it's pause and calmly think this. Think about that. So here's what I want to do before we get into our text today is I want to Selah. I want to go into a time of prayer. So if you would, bow your heads. We're going to take a Selah. We're just going to think about who we're praying to for 10 seconds. Lord, we come before you today humble, thankful, God, and most of all, desperate for you. God, there's no greater truth that there's no good in us apart from you. But God, the glory and beauty of Christ is that you didn't stay apart from us. So Lord, I pray that my lips would be free of sin and stain today. God, that your word would be carried out in spirit and in truth, that it would be pure, and that hearts, God, would be softened. Lord, give us a thirst for you, for your presence like we've never had before. Mark us, change us, consume us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read Psalm chapter 46. The psalmist writes that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, the first time you read that and you think about it, those are big words to say. Like, those words have meaning. Those words to say that the mountains can be wiped away, that the sea could roar and foam, yet we will not fear. Those are big words. These words come from a personal experience, a firsthand knowledge of a God who brings salvation to his people. I can tell you with a great deal of certainty that these words were not penned without intimate fellowship with God. This wasn't just passed along, he said, she said information. These were people who had encountered the living God and were forever changed by that encounter. And as they look back on it, which we're going to look at the context of why this psalm was written today, they're ascribing glory from heartfelt worship. See, it's more than just knowing about God. I'm 28 years old, but I've spent enough of my life knowing about God. This is a psalm that knows of God. This is a psalm of fellowship, of intimate heart knowledge. And that's the glory of our God, is that he's not distant and removed like other gods or false idols of this world, but that our God came near. That's what we're celebrating and reflecting in the heart of Christmas, is that God in his glory, who Paul writes to the church in Corinth that said, in human wisdom, you can't get to God. By God's wisdom, he did it that way, that we would only know him through Christ and Christ crucified. It's given that we would be more than mere acquaintances with God. It's given that we would know him, and this is important, as God desires to be known. All of Scripture, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, points to Jesus so that we'd be saved, so that we could know him and spend our life with him, sharing him. What we just lifted up in song, great is your faithfulness, I've witnessed it. What the apostles said is that we can't help but bear witness to the truths that we've seen and heard. And this intimate knowledge, which is radically transforming my life, is available for you today. And I know, because I grew up sitting in church, there's times where we feel far from God positionally, where we're living in an overarching sin that is just unshakable, it feels like, which is a lie. We feel like God's disappointed in us. We feel like, we know we fall short because Romans tells us that, but we feel like we fall extra short, or that God is just at his wit's end with patience and dealing with us and listening to us, or even that he's tired of hearing us speak. And if you're here positionally, and maybe you've said, I've waited and I've tried, but God hasn't answered my prayers, so I'm gonna look elsewhere, this is for you. Or you're here circumstantially, and you feel distant from the Lord because it's been trial after trial after trial for your life. It might feel like mountains are in the sea, that all that is around you is shaking and there's no foundation, there's no stability circumstantially, that 2024 has been a hard year. You've lost loved ones, you've lost job, you're at that financial breaking point. Like, the circumstances are driving you to know the Lord. And we'll come back to that, and we'll talk about how that's a beautiful thing, a beautiful place to be, not in and of itself, but because of Jesus, that our hardship could create intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And so here's the context of Psalm 46. I want you to turn back to 2 Kings chapter 19. What's going on is it's around 715 BC. Okay, 200 years earlier, Israel had their civil war. So you have the northern kingdom and you have the southern kingdom. Okay, 701 BC, Hezekiah is reigning in the southern kingdom of Judah. And scripture tells us that he's a good king, not because he's smart or strong or has much, but because he fears the Lord. 2 Kings 18 tells us this, that he, Hezekiah, trusted the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. Now, if you look on the screen, there's a map, and this is a map of Assyria, the nation, their conquest of the known world at the time. Okay, and this is really important for us as we unpack Psalm 46 and we jump into what we're going to look at here in a minute, because it's showing you the circumstances, even the position that Hezekiah, that Judah was in at the time. Like you can see, Assyria has taken over what's the known world at that time, and they've conquered every single nation, stronghold, and enemy that would resist them. But Jerusalem, this one tiny city, Jerusalem, is all that's left against the world superpower. And they're advancing against Jerusalem. See, the first time they came against them, God told Isaiah to go tell Hezekiah, hey, don't worry, I'm gonna make them hear of a rumor of a war and they'll return home and they won't come against you. They will not capture Jerusalem. And so they go back. Now they come back the second time. Now we can be honest, if we're Hezekiah and they've come back the second time, we're thinking, what in the world? This is God. This is the Lord, the Most High, the Lord of hosts. They don't have to come back a second time. God, I trusted you. But they come back a second time. And the king of Assyria sends Sennacherib against Jerusalem, and he starts taunting them to make matters worse. He starts telling them, your God can't save you because look at all these other areas. Their gods didn't save them, so why do you have hope? And he's telling them in front of the people of Jerusalem so that the people would melt with fear. And they would run in and tell Hezekiah, let's just surrender. Let's just take what we can and go. And Hezekiah, his response is what challenges us today. I put this in here because I'm from Dallas, but Jerusalem is fully surrounded. They would have felt like AT&T Stadium, okay, Jerry World. They're surrounded by enemies, and in this instance, they are hopeless. There is no chance of victory in and of themselves. Scripture tells us that they have over 180,000 enemies surrounding them. Hopeless. Here's what Hezekiah does, 2 Kings 19. He goes and he prays to the Lord. And he takes this scroll that they've sent in verse 14. And he says that Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and he read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Sounds like David and Goliath. He takes the problem and he brings it to the Lord. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and they've cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hand, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, Hezekiah prays, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that, hear this, that you alone are God. Hezekiah says, Lord, I am so desperate for you. Here's what they've come and said against us. They've mocked you, the living God, but the other gods are not. You are the only Lord. You are the only God. I trust in you. Here is my circumstance. Here's my distress. I'm going to come and bring it before you. And I have to believe that Hezekiah didn't come into the temple and just get on his knees and say, God, that army's coming. Would you please save us? Okay. That's not how Hezekiah spent time in prayer. Hezekiah would have been on his face in distress and in desperation, which again, for the believer, is a beautiful place to be, before the Lord, calling on his name, praying scripture back to God, humbly desperate for the Lord. It's not a position of weakness. That's our strength as a Christian. God, you deliver because you can, but Lord, even more than that, you keep the glory. Don't give it to me, Hezekiah, king of Judah. You keep the glory. And here's what God does. You can read about it in the end of chapter 19, but the Lord sends Isaiah to comfort Hezekiah. And he says, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, and he shall not shoot an arrow there, or he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, he shall return. He shall not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And that night, scripture tells us, the angel of the Lord comes and strikes down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Okay, modern historians and secular scholars cannot explain that map I just showed you, how Assyria, the world superpower, could take over all that was there but Jerusalem. But God in his grace told us why. Because he intervened, because God responded to Hezekiah's prayer. Because for his own sake and his name, God delivered. Now let's read Psalm 46 another time with that context in mind. Written to commemorate God's deliverance. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose stream may glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And then God inserts this, be still, Selah. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Here's what I love, church, about this truth that still rings true today, is the same God who's a refuge on the outside is strength on the inside. Because when you think about how specific the Holy Spirit is with the words of Scripture, a refuge is outward. It's a place you come into to find safety, to find deliverance, for protection, to catch your breath. It's your defender. And that defender, the Lord, is also the one who gives strength from within. When we're weak, when we're weary, when we're worn out, when we on our own are out of it, when we've got nothing else to try, no more solutions, and we're inside and we're just gassed, in our refuge, that's where we get strength. And the Lord is glorified to serve as a refuge. It's one of the ways he's committed himself to us, to shepherd us. Amen. Now I want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. And this is where we're going to launch into our application for today and for the new year. This is where you and I can truly walk out of here by the grace of God and be able to repeat the words of Psalm 46 in a personal sense, where we can say, though mountains be moved, though everything around me be shaken, I will not fear. It's where we gain confidence to say, in, like the psalmist in Psalm 27, though an army encamps against me, my heart, my emotions, my inner being shall not fear. Though there's war against me, yet I will be confident. See, for the normal human, it's rational to fear. It is rational to worry when you're surrounded by opposition, when your weakness is known and you're taunted in it, because that's what our accuser does he not? The prince of lies, the accuser of the brethren, he comes against you and he talks all about the weakness. And he talks all about what's happening around the world or the sins that are around us or the sins in our past that he tries to come and condemn us, and he accuses us and he reminds us of those things. And he says, why don't you just surrender? It would be easier for you. It'd take less effort. He tried it with Jesus. But we as the believer have confidence to say, yeah, you're right, but I'm a son, I'm a daughter of the Most High. And that's not removable. Amen. And what I love is that David can say Psalm 27:3, that though an army encamps against me, I will not fear, because of Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? There was nothing anyone else could do to make David say that. David had a personal devotion, fellowship, and commitment with the Lord, heart knowledge, to be able to say, the Lord is my personal light and my salvation. And that's where Matthew 6 comes in. That's why it's foundational for us today as believers to learn with confidence the character of the Lord, where David learned in the wilderness, years alone, by himself, rejected, as a shepherd boy. Pastor Jarrett talked a few weeks ago about shepherds being the lowest in society, outcasted, despised. David would have learned the heart, the love, the loyalty, the faithfulness, the character of God when he's just with sheep on starry nights and he's thinking about the word of God and he's singing it back to the Lord and he's writing new songs, personal songs, songs of my hope, my strength, my deliverer, my refuge, my rock. Church, it's not a bad thing to acknowledge our inadequacy. I'm often reminded of my inadequacy, that I in myself am not and will not ever be enough. I can't tell my brain to function, can't tell my heart to beat, didn't teach myself how to breathe, can't tell my hand to move, my eyes to blink, all of that. We are reliant on God for breath. How much more for the daily task of our life? And here's where the Lord is teaching me in my life right now is that that doesn't come by power or by might, but it comes by spirit. It comes by being learned in the ways of the Lord. So here's where I want to go. I want to talk about for us as we finish 2024 and we go into 2025. What does it look like for you and I to live in the presence of God? Now, I know for certain that God's presence has not changed. He's told us that much. I know for certain that God's desire to be with us has not changed. He's told us that much. So what does it look like for us to spend consistent time in the intimate presence of God? Matthew 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. As I was studying, I was seeing that this Greek word for room, scholars have said that it's a room that represents where treasures are kept. It's a storeroom. It's a reserve of treasure. And so what Christ is teaching is he's saying, in the context of Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, he's comparing his followers with the Pharisees. And he's saying, they pray in the corners of the streets and they pray loud and they've received their reward. They're heard by man. But if you want to come make requests before the Lord and you want to be heard by the Lord and you want to be rewarded by the Lord, here's how you pray. And he teaches them that there is an unending reservoir of treasure in the presence of God in your prayer room, in the secret place where no one else knows, where it's just you and the Lord. Jesus addresses the Pharisees in this context and he says, how can you believe? You receive glory from one another and you don't even seek the glory that comes from the only God in John 5:44. What he's teaching here is so important is that there is a failed outcome consistently when we seek the approval and the applause of man. Psalm chapter 8, what is man that you're mindful of him? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are treasures in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to Christ. See, when we aren't active, it's an active decision. Matthew 6:6 is an active choice. I've never accidentally wound up in prayer. I've never accidentally asked my wife. I've never accidentally done something holy. Never have tripped and fell into righteousness. If anything, when I'm not actively pursuing the presence of God, his will for my life, what his word says, where my heart's at, I passively will fall into sin. I'm a natural sinner. I can say with confidence that I'm probably the best sinner in the room. And I don't try to. So to follow Jesus, because I'm not giving my life just going through motions. Done enough of that. Tried what the world has. I'm not giving the rest of my life to just being okay. To get reward from man. I want to give the rest of my life to Christ and my family for God's glory. I want the end of my life, I want the end of our life to only be explained by the sheer grace and power of the Lord Jesus. Walking with Jesus requires total consecration, and it's what he demands and he deserves. Pastor Jared a few weeks ago was in a series 714 about seeking God's face. And he used this quote by author Daniel Henderson that's really been resonating with me about the secret place. And it says, God's face is the essence of who he is. God's hand is the blessing of what he does. God's face represents his person and his presence. God's hand expresses his provision for needs in our life. I've learned that if all we ever do is seek God's hand, we may miss his face. But if we seek his face, he will be glad to open his hand and satisfy the deepest desires of our heart. Church, this is all throughout Scripture. These are men and women who are broken and sinful, just like you and I, who have encountered the presence of God and have decided this is better than anything else this world gives me, so I will consistently pursue it. Psalm 16, verse 11, David says, you make known to me the path of life, and your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. I've spent years terrified of God's presence. One, I didn't understand it. Two, I'm a sinner. And I've read what happens to sinners in God's presence in Scripture, but that's a lie from the enemy. You know why? Because God's word says, my presence is full of joy. So we as believers should look forward, should enter with gladness. Psalm 146, Hebrews, that we should go with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? Because there is joy. There's pleasures, the storeroom of treasure forevermore in our place alone with the Lord. David, again, why was he able to say this? How did he know that fullness of joy came from God's presence and his right hand was pleasures forevermore? Psalm 16, verse 5, David had made a commitment. David said, you, Lord, are my chosen portion. I'm going to choose you actively. You're my cup, you hold my lot. The lines fall in pleasant places for me when we are fellowshipping with the Lord. We have a beautiful inheritance. I had a friend remind me a couple months ago that as a believer, our inheritance is to know him more than here, forever knowing him here. And Christ has given us the opportunity to start that now when we spend time with him. I was reading a book earlier this year, which is quite the feat for me. It's about the life of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary who came from London and he went to China and established one of the most effective missional models for reaching unengaged, unreached people groups, which, by the way, there's over 3.2 billion unreached, unengaged people groups today who've never heard the name of Jesus. Hudson Taylor was cutting edge with this. But the difference between Hudson Taylor, his book is called The Secret, The Spiritual Secrets of Hudson Taylor, and I'll spoil it for you. It was the secret place. It was Hudson Taylor alone before God, not just to ask or make requests, but to be with God in fellowship. His presence was enough. His cup overflowed, and that's the fruit of his life. He writes this, the sweetest part if one may speak of one part being sweeter than another, is the rest which full identification with Christ brings. I am no longer anxious about anything as I realize this, for he I know is able to carry out his will, and his will is mine. It makes no matter where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For in the easiest position, he must give me his grace. And in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient. It little matters to my servant whether I send him to buy a few cash worth of things or the most expensive articles. In either case, he looks to me for the money and brings me his purchases. So if God should place in serious perplexity, must he not give me much guidance? In positions of great difficulty, much grace? In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength? No fear that his resources will prove unequal to the emergency. And his resources are mine, for he is mine and is with me and dwells with me. How beautiful is that? For a man who gave everything this world could offer, Mark 8, he lost his soul for the sake of the gospel and found it all. And he says, whether it's an easy task, God's going to give grace. If it's a difficult task that I'm up against and I have no idea the way through, God will give grace and guidance. He can't help but provide for his people. Now here's the beautiful part of where these resources come from. How God's people, Hudson Taylor would say, God's work by God's means for God's people will never lack God's supply. Psalm 46, verse 4. There's a river whose stream may glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now, real quick, Jerusalem had no river. It's one of the only major cities in this time that didn't have a river because water is really important for us to live, okay? And rivers bring life and they nourish. But Jerusalem had no river. So the psalmist writes that there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now, when Hezekiah is being sieged by Assyria, by God's wisdom, he builds an underground tunnel, which is still there today. And if you've been to Israel, you've seen it, so that the water could flow from outside Jerusalem underground into the city. That way, if they were ever up against an army, they had water, and the other army, their enemy, couldn't drink their water and wait them out. And so they had devised this incredible engineering tunnel that they would have water on the inside. And he writes that there's a river who makes glad the city of God. Church, for us today, that is the Holy Spirit. And what I love is the parallel of it. Assyria, when they walked up there, had no idea that there was a river underneath. It wasn't seen by human eye, but it was seen by the Lord, and it provided, and it met their need, and it nourished the city, and they never went dry. And Jesus would teach about this, our need to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the helper, the advocate, which in the Greek means to come alongside with. He said in John 4, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst again. The water that I give will become a spring of water that wells into an eternal life that we would never need more because of Christ. And what sickens me is that I've spent most of my life as a follower of Jesus, as a faithful church attender, thirsty, desperate, hopeless, stuck, because I wasn't coming to drink the water that Christ offers daily, actively, intentionally, humbly, longfully, because sometimes, I'll speak for me, we're satisfied with the moment of our salvation. And then the rest of our life, just see how it goes. Pick and choose. Follow this, don't do that. Replace this, confess that, enjoy this. If we're honest. But the moment of our salvation, Scripture says, is the beginning. It's just the beginning of the glory that is to come. And it's the sanctification. It's coming to drink from Christ saying, I thirst yet again. And he says, I give yet again. That we say, your presence is full of joy. All that I've needed, alcohol, drugs, nicotine, pornography, all that I thirsted for, I don't need anymore because I'm full of Christ. And church, we're a level playing field. I am no different than you. This offer, this invitation, John 7, here's the invitation. It stands today. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Christ stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There's a river who makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Church, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's you and me. Living water. Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, yet the Spirit had not been given because Christ was not yet glorified. Christ has been glorified on Calvary. Christ has been glorified on the resurrection. That means the river of life has been given and glorified through Christ to all who believe. And this is where I want to close today and wrap it all together. Psalm 27:4. This has been my prayer in my secret place, alone with the Lord. One thing I've asked, and I will seek after it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I will gaze upon his beauty, and I will meditate, inquire in his temple. 1 Corinthians 6, we are the temple of the living God. We are the ones that the saints of old would be envious of, because we know Christ and his Spirit, because we are his temple, because unlike Hezekiah, we don't have to run to the door of the temple to pray to the Lord. We can stop where we are in the car, in the grocery store, changing diapers at 3 a.m. I talk to the Lord a lot at 3 a.m. We've always got access. We've always got water that satisfies. But here's God's call and his challenge to you and to me today. Psalm 27:8, you said, seek my face. God's calling us as a people to seek his face, to seek his presence, to seek intimate fellowship and knowledge with him, that when the world sees, the world will know that Christ has come and he's true. John 17, we are called to seek his face. What I love about this for me in my life, how it's transforming the way I approach the Lord, how I cater my days, because oftentimes in the West with our busyness, we schedule prayer around our days. We need to schedule our days around our prayer. We need to prioritize the presence of God because it changes everything about us, because you can walk into a Cava or you can walk into Minute Maid and you can be a difference maker because the presence of God is so active and unquenched, ungrieved Holy Spirit that people will notice. The greatest question you can be asked is, what's different about you? I'll gladly answer that for you. Jesus. Him alone. So here's what Selah looks like for you and I as we close. It's seeking the Lord in secret where no one else knows. No one has to hear about it. It's with the right motive. It's contentment with godliness. That's a great gain. And I promise you, I assure you, if you do that, you seek the Lord, you seek his face, you get alone, you let God search your heart because he knows it. He's waiting to be invited in. You let him search your heart and show you where there's need, where there's lack, where there's thirst. You will hear the Lord speak to you and say, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. All of your challenges, all of your obstacles, all of your sin struggles, all of your wants, all your needs, Christ will say, I will be exalted in all the earth. And you know what happens? Fear and peace, they switch. Peace comes in, fear leaves. Anxiety, trouble, stress, the unknown, all of a sudden, doesn't matter anymore. Because we have a guide who will bring us where he's called us to go. Then you'll be able to say this: God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and tremble at its swelling. So church, here's our challenge. It's called Psalm 46:10 challenge. As we finish the new year, as we start our day, as we go to 2025, Psalm 46:10 challenge, spend 10 minutes in silence and prayer before you read your Bible. 10 minutes. You'll fall in love with it. You'll look up, it'll be an hour because you're in the presence of joy, fullness. And here's God's response to us. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. He exalts himself to show you mercy. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Let's pray.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.